Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. We've been going through Isaiah the last couple of weeks. We will continue to pursue that course of action through next week as well, on Christmas Eve day, not Christmas Eve night. But we'll be looking specifically at verses 3 through 5 today. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 3 through 5. You know, last week we saw the place of joy. And it wasn't in the place that we thought we would find joy. Joy was found in the midst of darkness, in the midst of struggle. And as an example of that, we saw the suffering and the hardship that was part of the Christmas story that we don't often consider this time of year. We would rather focus on the light and the promise of that light, which is good and right for us to do, as long as we keep it within the context that Scripture gives to us as well, so that we can see that full picture. Even in the midst of the fall, we have Genesis 3:15. So we see that light within the darkness. The darkest day of all time is when Adam fell into sin. And yet the light was there as God promised a Redeemer that would come into the world, that would be born to die on behalf of His people. And throughout the Old Testament, we see this promise, this covenant promise, reiterated over and over again, so that those who have ears to hear would know, would be comforted, would have hope, would have peace, and would have joy in the Lord. And that was most often spoken of as the light. As we were looking last week at verses 1 and 2, we were told that on them, that is, on these people, darkness, a great darkness had fallen, but now a great light would come. A great light has shone on them, and they are to look to this light, believing in the Lord and His Word as they live before men. Even in the midst of their darkness, that's where their place of joy would be found. And we know who this light is. The light of creation, all the way through to the one who displaces the darkness and takes away the sins of His people. Jesus Christ. In John's Gospel, that you will hear more fully in a few minutes when the children are up here, we read, "In Him was life. The life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not and cannot overcome it. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." And we know a little bit later on in the book of John that Jesus Himself refers to Himself as the light of the world. And interestingly enough, in Matthew chapter 5, He refers to us as believers as the light of the world, as we reflect His light to the world around us. And then Simeon in Luke 2 declares Jesus, that baby that he was holding, to be a light for revelation to the Gentiles, for the glory of His people, Israel. So for the elect of God, Jew and Gentile, believing in Christ is where that light shines on believers. The benefits make the place of joy evident no matter where we are, no matter what our circumstances, no matter what our situation. But there are more benefits of this joy because of the light. And we'll look at that this morning from these verses. So read with me Isaiah chapter 9. Verses 1 through 5, but we'll focus on 3 through 5. "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In former time, God brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, God has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. And they rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire." Pray with me. Father, as we come to your word this morning, as your word comes to us and blesses us, we rejoice in how your spirit works in us to not only hear, to receive, but to understand. not only how it applied then, but how it applies to us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, just so we're clear, the Gospels make it abundantly clear that the light that is spoken of here in Isaiah 9 is Jesus Christ, and that all of his people are ushered into that light that he shines forth for our salvation. Next week, we'll look more specifically at Jesus as the object of that light from verses 6 and 7. But today, we're looking at the benefits, at least three benefits, of the joys that we find in verses 3 through 5. The first benefit of joy is the fact that he promises to multiply his people. Verse 3, you have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy, and they rejoice before you with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. Now, interestingly enough, this could also be translated, he has multiplied the nation. He has multiplied or increased its joy. So who is the you or the he in this situation but the light of verse 2? The baby that was prophesied in chapter 7, verse 14. That reference to Christ that we see in the New Testament, this child of Mary and Joseph. Light has come, and with that light will come an increase, a multiplication of the nation, of the people, of the remnant, of the church of God. That's the promise that God lays before us. That's one of the benefits as well for his family grows. Who doesn't like to see babies born? Who doesn't like to see their family grow? The church delights in seeing new members come in. The kingdom delights in more and more people coming in. And we come to that mandate that we were given in Genesis to be fruitful and multiply. Guess what? God is the one who enables us to do that. He enables us to multiply. It's his promise. It's a benefit of his promise. To where we come to Revelation 7, we read these words, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, crying in joy with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. God is keeping his promise to multiply us. And that's one of the benefits as well. For as the family grows, so grows the joy. Oh, there's pain, but so much joy as well. The gloom, the contempt, the darkness is all displaced by the joy and the rejoicing. And that's what we see in verses, the rest of verse 3. They rejoiced before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. Four times we see the word joy or glad used in this text. And that's to emphasize how important this joy is. What is this joy? Well, it begins by the fact that the family is multiplied, as we said. They're so happy, and that happiness is displayed in the kind of happiness that they have when they have an abundant harvest. Or when they beat a foe that they didn't anticipate beating and dividing that spoil. Now, those are things don't necessarily any of us understand. I don't think we have any farmers in here that have totally depended upon the Lord for a harvest, or warriors that divide the spoil. I don't think anybody does that anymore, but that's the type of happiness that we have, that delight in the mission being accomplished, or that delight in a harvest that's beyond our comprehension. Look at all the people we can feed. Look at all the people that will benefit from our mission against this foe. That's the... And spoiler alert, who provides the harvest? God does. Who provides the victory? God does. Not the people. They didn't do anything except obey and do as he directed them to do. They didn't receive these things on their own merit. Remember, he was the one who multiplied the nation. He is the one who increases their joy. We need to remember that. He works on our behalf so that we might rejoice and give thanks before the Lord. The joy of receiving more than expected and deserved. Joy of receiving. All the activity to increase our joy comes from God Himself and God alone. As the result, we, His people, are able to rejoice because our joy has been increased over and over and over again. We would rather concentrate on the negative. We would rather concentrate on what we've lost. We would rather concentrate on that which only depresses us. God says, even in the midst of darkness, I multiply you, and your joy is increased as well. Look at it from my perspective. And that's the thing about the gospel, isn't it? It's not how we look at it, it's how God looks at it. Look at it from my perspective. I delight in you. You are my children. I am increasing your joy. What parent doesn't seek to increase the joy of their children? That's His job. And He continues to do that. Beyond all circumstances, the light of Christmas shines on us. The next benefit is the lifting of the burdens that we have. Verse 4, for the yoke of His burden, the staff for His shoulder, the rod of His oppressor, He has broken as on the day of Midian. Now, what does that mean? Well, this picture is all about Gideon. Remember him? Most unlikely of heroes. He was called to be a judge. Judges were called to lift up the law of God, to protect the law of God, and often called to overcome whoever was oppressing them at the time. And Midian and the Amalekites were oppressing the people of Israel. Well, Gideon didn't want to be a judge. God shows up and says, oh, by the way, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of God. Now think about that. He didn't want to be a mighty man. And what does Jesus call him? A mighty man. Thank you. Not how he saw himself, which is, again, how does God see us? He doesn't see us the way we see ourselves. Anyway, Gideon goes out with his 32,000 people to battle 135,000, right? No. Let's take those 32,000 and let's pare them down to 300. 300 as opposed to 135,000. How's that going to work? That math just does not work. What was God's point? I am the one who will deliver you. The victory is mine, not yours. In fact, what did they do? They blew a few trumpets. They crushed a few jars. And they watched God completely confuse the Midianites and the Amalekites to the point of where they killed each other. 120,000 died. Who won the battle? God did. That's exactly how He's going to win the battle on the last day. When Christ comes again, it'll be His battle, and He will win that. He doesn't look to us. He doesn't need us. He may choose to use us, but who gets the glory? He does. That's why the angels declared at Jesus' birth, glory to God in the highest. And what did they declare about us? Peace on those with whom He is pleased. Great benefit of God's glory. But He doesn't stop there. There's yet one more benefit He highlights in these three verses. And that is, on that day, all war would cease. We don't have a concept of that. I've lived 68 years, and there's always been a war somewhere. But all war will cease. Verse 5. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. Do you hear what's being said there? Not only will He win the war for our sake, for our soul, He's already done that, but He will end war altogether. The warrior will not need his battle boots anymore. There won't be any rolls of blood, how we take care of each other. There won't be any of that anymore. You know, in fact, there won't even be access to those things because they will all be burned up on that day. We won't have the option to go to war anymore because war will cease. On that day, war ends. How will it end? Not by Israel's might, not by the church's might, but by God and God alone. Once again, the victory is not ours. It has always been, is, and always will be God's victory. Always. We get to celebrate because we're family in the covenant. We get to celebrate as God fulfills his covenant plan, as his victory is ours by virtue of us being in Christ. Not because we did the work, but because we're in Christ. He did the work, bringing us into that family, increasing us, the family itself. This Christmas, then, let us reflect in faith on this great light and how it has come to increase and multiply the church, multiply the joy within the church, within Christ's body, to deal, to lift the burdens of life, and to ultimately end all war. That's something to look forward to. Our hope is not in what might happen. Our hope is in what God has said will happen and has happened. It's an assurance of things that are happening that we haven't seen yet. And so we see this together and we can rejoice and give thanks. We've only considered three benefits, but think about that number three. In Scripture, it represents a totality. So these three represent all the benefits of joy. And because Christ has come, we have seen a great light. Because Christ has come, unless a light has shone, the true light which gives light to everyone has come into the world. As Calvin said, the true light is shine on those who have been called to receive that light. But this light comes, will come again. And when he comes, this is the song we will sing. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Remember, we talked about that song. That is a song of Christ's second coming. That's the song we will sing. Joy to the world. Pray with me. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this morning once again we rejoice in your word and how it speaks to us, how your spirit speaks through it to us, helping us to understand the light that is given to us that we are to reflect as the moon reflects the sun. Father, we rejoice in that light and give thanks this Christmas season and all year round. In Jesus' name. Amen.